grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the risen one, the ascended one. Amen. I want to talk about the prayer of Jesus in John 17. We pray, risen Lord, ascended Lord, you who sit at the Father's right hand, give us your word this day, soon the sacrament. Strengthen us, give us understanding, help us to hear, help us to believe. Pour out your spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, dear friends, as you know, it is June the 1st, 2014, already the month of June. The time flies by. What are you doing today? Well, I know what you're doing right now. You're in the house of God. Praise be to God on this beautiful day. You are here worshiping God, ready to listen to God's word further today. My question is, what is Jesus doing today? We've gone through a lot with Jesus, his birth, his baptism, transfiguration, cross, Easter, ascension last Thursday. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, what's he really doing? June 1st, 2014. Well, one thing that Jesus, the ascended Lord, at the Father's right hand is doing, one thing he is doing among other things, is he is praying. And this is marvelous comfort for the church that Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father, meaning he is closest to the Father, and we, as we have faith, are right there with him too. But he has the Father's ear. And as the Father conducts business on this earth, he ever listens to his Son and the Son's prayers, and through the Son, our prayer. And this is comforting because Jesus ever prays for us. We don't know what to pray. We often don't have time to pray. We pray very shallow, weak prayers. So it's so good to know that Jesus prays for me. He intercedes for me. Part of him being my priest at the Father's right hand. And just what does Jesus pray? So he has the Father's ear, and the Father listens, of course, to his Son and to us through the Son. What does Jesus pray? Well, our gospel today is a good sample of what Jesus prays. John 17 is part of what we call the high priestly prayer. He prays this originally on Maundy Thursday, but this isn't a one-time prayer of Jesus. He prayed it 2,000 years ago. Who cares? It's over. This prayer of Christ is an eternal prayer. The Word of God goes on forever. And so Jesus, the past 2,000 years at the right hand of the Father, is praying this prayer, among other prayers, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, and other prayers he may pray. But a sample of what Jesus prays today, June 1st, 2014, is right here in John 17. This is what Christ is speaking in the ears of God the Father for us and for the world. And a good example of what we ought to pray for. And as I summarize John 17, this marvelous prayer, there are three things Jesus is praying for. And he forever prays these things until we all get to heaven. He prays for glory. He prays for the strength of the church and the unity of the church. Three things. First of all, Jesus right now, the right hand of the Father, he ever prays for glory. You got the text in front of you. He starts out as he lifts up his eyes to heaven, prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh. And he goes on and says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glory, 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 glorify, glorify, glorify. Now, Christ is praying that the Father receive glory and that he himself receive glory. Well, we have to ask, well, what brings glory to God? In what is the Father glorified? In what is Christ glorified? In what do they receive glory? Because that's what Jesus is praying for and what we are to pray for. Well, what brings God glory is not power. God already has all power. Christ says he has all authority. He has that. He is not praying for riches. This is what brings us glory. Yeah, make me powerful and rich, I'll have glory. God owns everything anyway. Doesn't need riches. What brings God glory is not condemning people and judging people and pouring out wrath on people. What brings God glory is saving sinners. What brings God glory is having mercy and lifting up the despised and the lost and the unsavable, the blind, the deaf, the dead in sin. God's glory is the forgiveness of sins. God's glory is the absolution. God's glory is mercy for us sinners. It's saving sinners. And so Jesus is praying. He ever prays this: Father, save the world. That you have glory and I have glory, and the Spirit for that matter have glory too. Save the world. May the whole world know of your mercy. May the whole world know of your forgiveness. May the whole world know of the cross and the resurrection. So he's praying for his death here. It's Monday, Thursday. Yes, sacrifice me, Father. Raise me from the grave, because that's how we're going to save the world. Carry it out, Father. So this is a mission prayer. It's a prayer for the world, the salvation of the world. The gospel go out to the ends of the earth. That is what brings glory to God. I said before that the word glory literally can mean fullness. It is the fullness of God. God laying himself bare and showing you everything about himself that he can show us now. So Christ is saying, Father, it's time to show the world who we fully and completely are. Hold nothing back. We're going to show this world of sinners who rebel and hate us who we fully and completely are. And when does God lay himself bare and show us fully and completely who he is? At the cross. Look at him. Holding nothing back. This is me, a God of forgiveness and mercy, a God who loves you and would shed blood for you to redeem you. This is who I am. I can't give you anything more. This is the fullness of me, the salvation of the world. The cross doesn't look very much like glory. It looks like a lot of pain and suffering and death. It's the glory of God. God's whole reputation is wrapped around a cross. That's what he wants to be known for. God cross, God death, God blood, God suffering, God mercy, God forgiveness. That's God. Think of a thunderstorm. You know, I love it when we have a thunderstorm, as long as it doesn't do damage, obviously. But you see a thunderstorm brewing out there, the big old clouds turning dark, and they're coming together, and they're clashing, and a little thunder, and they're dark, and the wind picks up, it gets cooler, maybe a little lightning. Ah, it's coming. But when does the thunderstorm fully reveal itself and give you everything it has? When it rains and pours. So often they just kind of blow over and you don't get anything. But when that storm lays on you and just explodes with water, hopefully again no damage, maybe hail, again no damage, just lays it all out. Ah! The storm is fully revealed. It didn't just blow over. And it watered the earth and helped us. And God in the Bible shows us he's merciful all along. The storm clouds are brewing of God's good storm of gospel. He saves them from Egypt, the Red Sea. He gives them manna in the desert. He knocks down the walls of Jericho. He kills Goliath. He gives the land to his people. God's merciful and loves sinners. It's all there. But God really rains down on the earth. He lets it all out at the cross as he rains down his blood. And with his blood he rains down forgiveness. And rains down mercy. And rains down righteousness and grace and how we benefit. He doesn't just blow over and say, forget you people. Glory. The salvation of the world. Do you ever pray for that? You just pray for yourself. Then he prays for strength for the church. At the end of this prayer, he prays, Holy Father, keep them. That's the church now. He's just prayed for the world. But God knows that if the world's going to know about the gospel, it happens through the church and the Holy Spirit. So how the church has to be strong and one, if we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that God's name be glorified. So now he prays for the church. You have a task to get my name out there that all the people would know and believe. And so he says, Holy Father, keep them, the church. Keep First Lutheran Church. Keep you and I, the baptized. Keep them in your name. Which means strengthen your church. Keep them in the faith. May they ever call upon you as the true God and not worship idols and call other gods idols. May they not worship their money and their sports and their pleasure. May they call on your name. So strengthen your church, Father, that they may proclaim the gospel. Because if the church is weak, we proclaim nothing. And if we fall into heresy, then we'll speak heresy to the world and they'll be damned along with us. So how we must remain faithful to the gospel to get it out to the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name. He does not pray for an easy life for the church. Make it easy for the church, Father. May all go well. He doesn't pray for power for the church. Give them power. Make them kings and leaders over the world. We'll ruin that too. He doesn't pray for popularity for the church. Make it popular. Everybody just loves the church. No, we'll be hated like he was. Keep them in your name. That's his prayer. Implied in his words is there's going to be suffering. There's going to be things that try to pull us away from the Father. That's why he prays, keep them in your name. There's going to be many things that pull us away from the Father's name and from the gospel. Implied is suffering for the church. Jesus says, I've leaving them in the world. I know the world's a terrible place, but I leave them here to be a witness. Suffering, read 1 Peter again, the epistle. Go home and read it. Suffering, persecution, insult, trial, the devil, the roaring lion after us, all that's there. And so how we need to pray, Father, keep me faithful. It's a marathon, this faith. Keep me faithful, my children faithful, my grandchildren faithful. I don't want them to go to hell. And so keep me faithful and I pass it on to my children, my grandchildren. Is that your prayer, parents? You just want your kids to make a lot of money and have a happy life. I want my kids in heaven to be faithful, even though they live in a gutter out there, if God so wills it. They have faith, they're rich. What do you pray for? You know, I read in the paper on Tuesday, I think it was, we have this insect that we have to beware of here in Tennessee. It's carrying perhaps a new disease. It's an article there, I think Tuesday's paper, front page. You know what the insect is? The great mighty tick. Now, ticks are kind of scary. They have Lyme disease, and they can carry some bad stuff. Whole article on it. And God protect us from ticks. Okay. But what God, we pray, really protects us from is a roaring lion named the devil. He's not a tick. He is a roaring lion. And when we suffer, when we hurt, he's right there in our ears roaring, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Why would you suffer like this if God loved you? Leave the church. Leave this nonsense. Go out and make your own way. That's the roar of the devil. Beware. That's why you need to be here to hear the Lamb's voice. And the Lamb, who's much stronger than the lion, the Lamb says, no, 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 I love you. I shed my blood for you. And you are mine. I'll never let you go. And I forgive you, and we'll have eternal life, and I'll even work this for your good, so hold on. Don't depart from the faith. God has given us every means to remain in the faith. When Jesus prays, Father, keep them in your name, he's given us the means by which we stay in the Father's name. And what are those means? It's called the gospel you hear. This is why you have a church, friends. We have a church to keep us faithful. You come here to hear the word of God that keeps me faithful. To receive absolution that keeps me faithful. To eat and drink of the Lamb's body and blood that keeps me faithful. Keeps me strong. Reminds me of who the true God is and what he's done for me. I need that every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the time. Because the world lies to me. The devil lies to me out there. I got to have this for me and my kids. Or I will go astray and I'll become useless. And I'll be a broken off branch for fire. Last of all, he prays for unity in the church. This follows. When the church is strong, of course, then we're unified. That they may be one even as we are one. This fascinates me, this little verse. May the church be one even as we are one. Now, the illustration he gives is the unity of the Father and the Son. May we be one as God the Father and God the Son are one. Now, that's powerful stuff, friends. For how are the Father and the Son one? Well, they are one in essence. They're God. What can't get more powerful than that? But I think what Christ perhaps is referring to here is forgiveness. The power of the forgiveness of sins in the church. For there was a time when the Father and Son were divided. Yes, there was. It's a mystery, but the Father and Son were divided, broken. And when was that? That was the cross. At the cross, Jesus becomes sin. He is sin. And the Father hates him. The Father despises him. The Father turns his back on him and puts out hell on him. That's the cross. From noon to three, there's darkness. The Father turns his back on the Son. They are divided. Yes, God is divided. It's a mystery. But God's divided over our sin to save us so we can get in, you see. Christ does all that so we can get in. We're saved. But there's a big rift between Father and Son. Hell has been between them because Christ is in hell, the Father in heaven. That's a division. But it's very short-lived. For on Easter, the Father raises the Son, justifies him, and they're back together, indivisible again forever. If you will, humanly speaking, stronger than before, although with God, really not true. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, if I and the Father can be broken apart, I in hell and he in heaven, I with sin and he's perfect, and yet we're together now, the same can happen for you. Though you hurt each other in the church, though you sin against each other, though you are angry and you pour out wrath on each other at times, forgive each other. As God forgives you, forgive each other. We don't settle differences by leaving in the church, by walking off and huffing and puffing like a crybaby. We make peace in the church. The world huffs and puffs and quits. The church says, I'm sorry. And the church says, I forgive you. And we are so one in that forgiveness that all of hell can't stop the church when we live in the forgiveness of sins. God forgives me. I forgive you, brother. I love you. We are one in Christ and all of hell can't stop us now. You know, I love the little short story that I like to share now and then. I read this in literature class in high school when I wasn't sleeping, William. Because it was a short story, by the way. The two families that are feuding, and they feuded for years and killed each other. And then one day, the leader of each family met in the woods, and they were going to fight. And while they were engaging each other, a big tree blew over and landed on both of them, and they were both trapped under this tree. They could not move. And so as they were trapped under this tree, they began to talk. And they talked and talked and they reconciled. And they said, this feud is silly. Why are we feuding? Why are we killing each other? Let's end this thing. And so they made peace under the tree. They made peace. And they were so excited because when they got rescued, they were going to go tell their families, it's over. The feud's over. No more killing. We're brothers. We're forgiving. Peace. They're excited. Well, evening comes and they see some figures moving out there in the distance. And they yell, here we are, here we are, we're stuck under the tree, here we are. And the figures get closer. Here we are, come over here we are. And the figures get closer. Here we are, come over here, rescue us. And then one of them says, stop, hush. And the other says, why? And the first guy says, the last word of the story, wolves. A little too late to reconcile for the families. The wolves probably got them. And the families feuded. What's the lesson? Reconcile now before it's too late. There is the wolf out there. There's the lion out there who gobbles up a church that fights and won't forgive. He gobbles up people that won't forgive. He gobbles them up. He roars and wants to devour them. We have the Lamb and His blood that forgives. It's more powerful. And as we are forgiven the Lamb, we can forgive each other. But do it now. Don't wait around if there's a family rift, a rift in the church, you're hurt. Forgive now. Make peace now. Do it now. Don't wait. How Christ prays for His church. For glory, for the world, the salvation of the world. But then the church. May the church be strong. May the church be one. That's Jesus' prayer. May it be our prayer. Amen. We stand.